This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Well, all right. Welcome to the Underground, everybody. We've had some warm snow out there, huh? Lately? Let me just say a prayer over tonight real quick. Father, I just come to you in the name of Jesus, your Son, and I just pray that you would be about spiritual warfare tonight in each and every life, in each and every heart, that it would be real for everyone. You would speak to all of us what you're doing that we can't do, and you would just give us wisdom. We are your people. We are your beloved, and we look to you in Jesus' name. You're in charge. Amen. This is our first opening night of this spiritual warfare series, and so I do want to open up with a passage here in Ephesians 6. Says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Just want to kind of open up with that sobering passage of scripture. Just want to kind of lay out some stuff here tonight. I want to welcome the Grassy Creek team. Where are you guys at? Thank you for coming out so much. Thank you so much. Is that a long plane ride? How long is that? Too long. Last time I took a plane ride, I think I was annoying the guy I was sitting next to. I think he wanted me to stop talking because he kept looking at me and saying, "Will you stop talking?" Okay. I know he was busy and all flying the plane, but, you know, I had some questions. All right, hopefully you guys can all see this. I'm going to start off with a simple diagram. It comes out of Genesis 2, verse 7, and it goes something like this. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth," or the dust of the ground, giving us a physical body. And then it says he breathed into his nostrils, right? So that tells us something. You know, I'm going to give this guy nostrils. Here, there's our guy, right? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, giving him a spirit. So we have physical body here, and now we have spirit. It says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we put this here. All right, so we have body, soul, spirit. And the reason that we lay it out this way, you know, obviously, we can't actually separate those things because that would be death, right? But we label physical body, so that we know what we're talking about when we say body, right? And the things of the spirit, things of the soul, as our mind, will, and emotions. And we like to lay it out this way just so we have an idea of what we're talking about. And if you have a different way of seeing this, that's totally fine. You know, I'm not here to debate whether this little Charlie Brown diagram is, you know, totally accurate. I'm just saying this is what I use. And so that's kind of how I lay it out. You know, the first thing we said is the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, or the dust of the earth, giving us a physical body. I just mentioned this here. Romans 12 tells us, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Because all he's done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice." It says here, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he's done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Boy, that's a whole lot right there. There's a recovery program. You know, right there. You know, when I first came into the Christian faith and really took that up, I was a drug addict for almost my entire life. Very heavy needle user and a crack smoker, a pill taker, all those kinds of things. This is a really important passage here to give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. I really love the way the Message says that Romans 12 passage, a much more personal way, in a deep way. I had to take an actual physical stance in my addiction. I had to actually do physical things in order to do that. Because what I discovered is, most of the things that I was doing that was causing me divorce, that was causing me arrest, that was causing my life to disintegrate, that was causing me to lose everything and betray everyone, most of those things I was doing in my body. Right? And so giving my body over to God and turning it over to Him, into His care, was a very important step for me as a person that struggled with addiction. That was a very important... You want to declare war? You want spiritual warfare? Give your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And you are declaring spiritual war. I'm telling you. All hell will begin to break loose because of the way we're trained and conditioned to be led by body. It's just the way we're trained and conditioned. And so I had to do that. I treated my body like it wasn't saved at all at first. Because in my physical body, in every cell of my body, was the conditions and the conditioning, the cravings, that muscle memory, all these triggers, all this stuff that my body was accustomed to doing, the normal, the behavior I was used to and this body was used to, this vessel was used to, was very much unsaved in the way it manifested. So I had to give my body to God as a living sacrifice, and that's a very, very important act of worship in light of what God has done for me. It's something I had to do. It's a very important step. I think that we had that step in the 12 steps. I think that's step 3, that we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God, to His care, to His care, right? And that says a lot in that step. So physically, we're physical beings. A very important part of me is physical. I am who I am physically. Because, now this sounds crazy to some of you, like, no kidding, like no kidding. Some of the stuff I'm saying, but for someone whose mind is scrambled like a mess and you don't know what's real and what's not real, you know, there was a time, maybe it was like 12, 13 years ago, that I begged my sister to just please go around the place and tell me how many people were crawling through the bushes, hanging through the windows, creeping around my house. There was no one. And I just begged her through pouring sweat and drug-induced madness to just tell me how many people were about to pounce on me and close in on my life. And this is the kind of reality that I was used to living in. And so the kind of statements I make, or I'm making these statements, some of you are like, well, that's kind of obvious. They're profound building blocks for someone like me and for someone that's coming out of unreality. And so when we're talking about body, soul, spirit, when we're talking about the spiritual realm, we're talking about reality on a level that I don't think we really grab. If we really grabbed it, the things that upset us over here in body land would not upset us the way they do, because we would get reality. And Jesus comes to bring us the truth, and that means light. And what does light do? Light shines, and we have reality as it is. And He's not hiding it from us. He wants us to experience reality. I am who I am physically because my parents are who they are physically. Okay, that was one of those statements, right? I need that. I need to know that. My mom is a full-blooded Okinawan Japanese lady, right? And so I'm half Japanese. My father is, hey, wait a minute, he's also Japanese. No, I'm kidding around. My dad is a great big white guy, right? He's a big white dude. So I am half Japanese and I'm half white. I'm a Japanese American physically. I am who I am physically because of who my parents were. That's who I am physically. I have an identity. You have a physical identity. And it's so interesting because our whole thing here is about identity. That's the whole thing about what we're doing here. It's about identity. And identity comes from a Latin word, identitum, and it's where they get the word, check it out, it's where they get the word identical. Isn't that cool? If you looked at a picture of my dad and you look at me, you'd say, well, there you are. I can see your dad's identical. I can see his identity in you. I can see the resemblance. I can see the reassemblance. I see the reassemblance. I see the identical of your dad in you. I see it. Identical is like the source. Where I come from. What I'm made like. My tribe. My DNA. My identical. My reassemblance physically came from my parents. And that's so exciting because what God offered me was just a mind-blowing thing. He offered me a brand new identical identity. He offered me a brand new identity. And if you knew my story, you might would be shocked. He would offer someone like me such a gift that I could be someone different than I was, that I could be a new creation, that I could walk as someone new is an offer I could never, ever refuse. So he offers us a new identity to reassemble, to resemble Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. That's pretty amazing. So in my physical identity, I put up here, in our warfare type map, physically, I'll put heredity, okay? And we'll put environment. We won't go way into that right now. This is why they call it a series. We have our heredity, we have our environment physically. You know, so many of us, okay, like Kaylin here, let me pick on Kaylin. Kaylin would be a very different person. She'd be a totally different person if she was raised in China, right? Actually, she would be no different at all, would you? You'd be no, I'm just kidding. Kaylin would be very different if she was raised in China, but she hasn't been. That's not where she comes from. We are all, in a sense, at the mercy of our childhood in so many ways, guys. And the more you study it, the more you research it, it's just there. The wounds we receive, the training we receive, the things that we get familiar with, there's so much to be said there. One of the strongest acts of war in spiritual warfare, one of the greatest and strongest acts of warfare that you can embark on, that you can say, I am determined to declare war in this way. One of the strongest acts that you can declare is to become healed and whole in your identity. That is declaring outright war. So over here we have our spiritual side, the realm of the spirit, kind of cross right over here. We have God, the realm of God. We have angels over here. Down here we'll put Satan. This is just our opening spiritual warfare session. And we recognize Satan. The scriptures recognize Satan. And Jesus certainly recognized Satan. So we obviously recognize Satan and his angels that follow him, or his demonic forces, his minions. We'll put that right here. We have evil spirits, unclean spirits. And to be honest with you, scripture is virtually silent on the origin of unclean spirits, evil spirits. And there's a lot of theories behind where they come from. I mean, there's an awful lot we don't know. And I think it's a mistake that Christians make in checking every box and say, look, we know everything. We don't know everything. There's an awful lot we don't know. There's a ton we don't know, but we do know a lot. In the angelic realm, there's hundreds of references in Scripture about angels. We can break them into basically two armies. Those who are in obedience and serving God, the living God, and those who are in outright rebellion against God. And those are basically two ways you could break them down. Angels have distinct personalities, according to the scriptures. Check this out. They can actually take on human form, right? They are physically way stronger than us. There's different ranks, different types. They cannot die. There are those demons that are in prison awaiting judgment. whose crimes had made it so that, God has chained them, and they are in prison because of their high crimes. And there's a lot of theories behind what those crimes were. There are those, obviously, who are free to serve Satan, their master. I mean, their time is very limited. At some point where in creation, where the world became formless and void, and there's a lot of theories that are very fascinating around that, about Lucifer, his activities when he became Satan. There are those theories that when he was cast down and when he fell, the world then became formless and void. It's just interesting. And that the creation of man is God's solution to this being Satan. That's one of the big reasons he created us, is to solve this problem, this enemy. I always thought it was interesting why God would create this loving son and daughter and then immediately have this, the most evil creature right there next to him, breathing down their neck. But to know that we're part of solving this problem, we're this divine officer and agent completely capable of dealing with this, that makes a lot more sense to me and gives me this sense of empowerment. Like, yeah, like, okay, you know, why would he allow all this? Romans 8:28, I love. A lot of people know it. A lot of people don't believe it. We've almost made it to where we're not allowed to say it to each other anymore. But I believe that verse. I love that verse. Anybody know it? Anyone want to say it? I see that all over this. Colossians tells us that all these things were created by God and for him. That gives me a great deal of confidence. So angels were our messengers. They are to carry out the ordering and revealing God's plan of the universe. And they are very intimately connected to us and our lives. More than we realize. And we see this in what we see in Jesus' short ministry on earth. The eruption of angels and demons and all their interactions throughout his life and his ministry. So although we live in a physical world, we are in a battle that's enormous and spiritual and for the most part unseen. And God has created this very intelligent officer, this agent of his, this incredible creation. Just magnificent. Imagine the first blueprint. Like, whoa. Like, we're going to build this. I think it's amazing. It's just absolutely beautiful. It is my understanding that Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were clothed with light. This luminous presence of God. You see the transfiguration as maybe an example of the light that they carried as their clothing, the presence of God. So we're made in his image. We're all in his image. But the likeness part, that's different. The likeness part has to do with the luminous, the presence of God, the identity. And so Adam and Eve, they were innocent, but their relationship with God was held by their obedience to one law, but it was by law. Which we see even one law is too many to hold a relationship together, right? And that came down. It's very interesting. God, it wasn't enough, like God's overall plan, it was more than them being clothed with light outwardly and them being these innocent beings. It was more than that. What he would do and what he saw he would do was so much greater in this internal transformation, in this deep identity, in this joining man to himself to bring this thing about, for this person to be what he had in his heart for them to be. Adam and Eve would fall into the trap of the enemy. Anybody fall into the trap of the enemy before? When it comes to a trap, there's a thing called bait, right? I know that bait is supposed to appear to be something really good, but then it's not. You know, I have fallen for bait, and that's why they call it a trap. The order of authority was to be God, man, and then the creation or the creature. And Satan thought to reverse it. And when God challenged what had happened, he came to them in the order he established. The enemy, and here we go, guys, the enemy would challenge. What was challenged to Adam and Eve? And this is so important. And this is so simple. What would be challenged would be God's provision. What he had provided for them. And his willingness to provide what they needed. Was it enough? Was he willing to give them what they needed? And what he provided for them, was it really enough for them to be okay? This is what was challenged. It was about their needs. It was about the trustworthiness of God in his heart. I'm reading a very interesting book called God and Attachment. And all the latest research, it's not new to a lot of us, but the research tells us that the two questions that we have growing up, even before pre-verbal, even in the pre-verbal stages, the two questions is, am I lovable? And can you love me? Are you capable of loving me? You see how a codependent is formed when I say, I'm lovable, but you're not able to love me unless I make you okay. Like, we can have all these combinations that happen to us. But you see these two questions, am I lovable, and are you able to love me? Are you trustworthy? You see these things were questioned in the temptation account. So his plan, his strategy is always the same. It's to focus on something that's negative. Could you imagine what it looked like in the garden where thousands of trees, fruits and vegetables and colors, and they're all standing at the one tree, staring at the one fruit that would bring them down. That was their focus. I mean, really. And his strategy is to get us to focus on the negative and to focus on the one thing that's forbidden and see it as the solution to our problem. Wow. To focus on a negative, to see something that's forbidden, and to see that something that's forbidden as a solution to my problem. You just told my life story right there. All right. When they fell for it, which they did, they ate of the tree, the light went out. Just like clothes hitting the ground. And they stood naked and ashamed. And death passed on. Their children were born lightless, and their children lightless. We see then how the world system that we're going to talk about in the future sessions, the world system begins to be formed, starts with two people being influenced of how to get their needs met apart from God. How to make myself secure, loved, accepted. How to get my meaning and purpose, that need. How to meet that need apart from what God has provided. It starts with two people being influenced that way. And then it leads to 6, 8, 12. All being influenced to meet their need in a way other than what God had provided for them. That it was enough. And it turns into cities and nations and a world system of people being influenced of how to get their needs met apart from what God has provided, that's enough and that will provide life. And so Genesis 3, the first gospel message where God tells Satan and informs him that on the very ground that he won his temporary victory, there would arise a champion that would take this authority back. You know, Satan has nothing good coming to him. the demonic forces, the evil spirits, the unclean spirits, just go ahead and do a very sobering search to see the absolute certainty of his end. He has nothing good coming to him. And he wants nothing more than for you to feel the fear he feels, the depression he feels, the anxiety he feels, that sense of a loss of control he feels, that sense of I'm going down, you're going down, what he feels in that way, that you feel it too. He has nothing good coming to him. His end is absolutely certain. God's victory is won. It's won. It's won. And it is ours. What God would provide for us would be in us, this luminous presence wouldn't be without. And I put this as this little triangle, our new identity. But it's within. The luminous presence of God isn't out, it's within. A new identical to God, a new reassemblance of God, a new creation, a new identity is offered. Guys, we have two classes of man now, those without the new identity and those with a brand new identity, the very righteousness of God. The scripture tells us in Romans 6 to yield ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. And I'll tell you that in order to do that, what do you have to first believe? That you died, right? And then I can offer myself to God as one who is alive from the dead. I think that's amazing. And that everything God will do on this earth, this is so cool to me, is that everything God is going to do on this earth that is awesome and amazing and life-giving, he will do through his people. He's going to do it through us. He's going to do it through his church. He's going to do it through his divine officers of change. We're going to be in the know. We're going to be doing it. He's going to move through us, his people, his church, worldwide. That's where it's going to come. That's who it's going to flow through. That's how it's going to happen. It's going to be awesome. Guys, I just want to say, too, that I was a person whose life was so out of control, so mired in addiction. I led a double life. I was married to a woman for 8 years who was a Christian woman, a God-fearing woman, and she had two kids, sent them to private school. I helped them with their homework. And I led a double life as a drug addict. I owned my own business. And I worked at night. And I made my little deals. Had my little separate lockers. Had my own little conniving way. I wasn't trying to be evil. I was a drug addict. I had no idea how to solve that problem. And I tried at times. But I had this whole game going. Good dad by day. Help him with the homework, be the husband, say the right things, drug addict by night. And that's the thing about a double life. There are people that know the one you, and there are other people that know the other you, and you're trying to keep those things in check and in balance. It's a painful way to live. And anybody caught in a double life, I want you to know what I wanted to know is God loves you so much. He just loves you so much. He knows all the anxiety and the pain and the problems and the running and the fear and the shame of being unmasked. And my wife ended up getting a cancer diagnosis. She ended up losing that battle. And a few months before she passed away, she went through my vehicle, went through my job. You know the story. Went through everything I owned with a fine-tooth comb, and I walked in the door, and there's all the stuff, the pipes, the porn, the garbage, the betrayal, the lies, the receipts. It was undeniably there. Nothing I could say while my wife was dying. She was dying. This is how she spent her last months on this planet. And they said, get out of here. how dare you? You get out of here. Who are you? Who are you? She kept saying that. It was haunting me. Who are you, dude? It was awful. It was so awful to have fought so hard next to my family, to be there for them through the whole ordeal of her cancer, of studying, of being there, of being afraid, of huddling together, being the quarterback dad, you know, having our big moments where I'm like pumping us up. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're a family. This is our finest hour. And to be standing there in shame, things hitting me in the back as they throw me out of the home. How dare you lie to us the way you lie to us? Get out of here. Don't you ever come back. And that was what happened. And she divorced me. And she got a home in an undisclosed place. And she died without me. Well, her heart broken, undoubtedly. Kids scared of death. That's my legacy. I did that. Right? Fourth down and 10. What am I going to do? We're all sweaty. We're all hurting. We're all afraid. It's my call. I'm the man. I'm in charge. What's it going to be? And I drop the ball, walk off the field. And my family just gets pummeled to the ground. That's what I did. I did that. That was my life. And I came to Alaska after losing everything and being arrested and just the shame. All I'm telling you guys is the shame. And to know that God would say, Stan, how would you like me to give you a brand new identity? I can make you like me. I can make you like me. I can make you like me. I give you a brand new identity. I forgive you of all your sin. I'll love and accept you right into my home. I'll make you my family. You'll be my son. You want to be my son? You want to be mine? It's an offer I can't refuse. And it wasn't easy. A lot of pain. A lot of crying. And Gary was sitting there at the table when I first came to my first Celebrate meeting. It was so painful. It was awful. He was very kind. He's got a ton of wisdom. And I want to say this, that the people that were waiting on their Messiah wanted a king to come and bring justice and bring power and give them salvation and affirm who they are, make it all right for it to be big, loud, and strong. That's what they wanted. And what did God do? He gave them a baby. And we see this in our ministry all the time, guys. That's why I'm saying it. I'm full of addictions. I've got needles all around me. I've got all these drugs and these problems. And my home is dripping with deceit and lies and cravings. And I'm hurting so bad. And I want God to just sweep through and blow like a wind and remove it all. And when I open my eyes, I'm standing in these white clothes and I'm brilliant and amazing. Did he do that? No. What does he do? He gives me a seed. He gives me a seed. So what he actually did, a little tiny, and it's almost like a joke, and we see it here all the time. What God has provided for me is not enough. That's not going to do it. And here we are again, back to the garden. What he's provided, his willingness to give you exactly what you need. And God has shown me and my wife very, very clearly about that seed. Don't you write that seed off. Don't write it off. Because, Stan, if you'll focus on what I've done for you, what that seed is, and all that's in that seed, Stan, you got to know it. You got to feel it. You got to understand this, Stan, that what's in that seed is everything you need to become a brand new person. It's bursting with life. And if you focus on it, pretty soon, I'm walking around, this seed's looking like this. And I'm like, good morning. You know? I'm feeling a little bit better. Right? Wow. I kind of resemble something a little different. A little life coming out of me. Right? And as I keep focusing on it, I keep loving on it, I keep embracing it, I keep believing on him, pretty soon, and check me out. Hey, I thought it was a seed. You know, I'm telling you. Pretty soon, check it out, guys. People are seeing the fruit. And they're going, you know, that stand guy ain't so bad. That stand guy's got something different going on. Anybody got Romans 12 in the Message Bible? Can anybody read that? Anybody got the Message Bible here? Someone give me that Romans 12 verse I've got here from the Message Bible. I want to hear that. This saved my life. Who's got it? I see everybody looking at their phones. Here it is. Check it out. Guys, think about this seed.
So here's what I want to do for you. God helping you. Take your everyday, take your ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering.
What's the next one say?
Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him.
Whoa! Embracing what He's done for you is the best thing you could do for Him. Embrace that seed, Stan. Embrace that seed with all your heart. Because what He has provided is enough. And I'm telling you, He's given us divine authority in that seed. It's that whole thing of every day the believer wakes up with an enemy pointing a gun at you. You ever had a gun pointed at you? Someone pointing a gun at you, and the enemy is. Every day, he's got his sights on you, and he's pointing a gun at you, and he's pointing a gun at you, and he's pointing a gun at you, and it's stressful. And I know, as an addict, a former addict, how that feels. And it's so scary to know his sights are on me. And I want you to know, how would that make you feel if someone came up and whispered in your ear, that gun's not loaded? It changed everything. And it changes everything. It's like, wait a minute, dude. You don't have any bullets. Like, this is a game changer, and this is the kind of change I want to see come over us as His people and as someone that believes that it's all against me. I'm never going to make it. I'm not going to make it. When He's done something for us that is so profound, it's so mind-boggling. In 1996, a man named Tad Walgreen was going through a bitter divorce and a custody battle. His father owned the Walgreens super chain, right? And a few years later, Tad's wife died, and Tad also died of drug overdose. Cheap stimulants, cheap drugs in a seedy part of town, all garbage, all depression, all defeated. And what happened? He forgot who his father was. He forgot who his father was and what he could have done for him in the middle of what he was going through and suffering. And I want you to know that we as God's people, in so many ways, we are on these cheap garbage, trinket, idol drugs and all these gimmicks and all these things that we're bowing to and we're serving, and we forget who our Father is and all He can do for us. All He can do for us in our situation. And this is my last statement here, in that there comes a time. We were doing all this studying on detoxing the other day, and we listened to some really awesome people that just have been through it. And the guy said something I thought was so from the Lord. He said, there comes a time when you grab your glasses of water and you go in your room and you crawl in your bed and you just die. You drink that water and you let the ooze come out. You let the pus come out. You let the mucus come out. You let the poison come out. You let the garbage come out and you just die. There comes a time when you do it. When you give your bodies to God as a living sacrifice and you embrace it. No cocoon, no butterfly, right? And you hold the hand of God. And men and women who you know walk with the Lord in might and power and love you. and you go through it. And you don't go back. So this is my opening session on spiritual warfare. I hope this is encouraging and helpful. I'm so excited about what we're going to see, the power God has given us, what he's done for us. I'm going to see that grow. Just see the power of God come into our lives in a brand new way. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the power of brand new lives. Thank you for what you've done, the gospel. May we just do the scripture Tony was reading, that embracing all you've done for us is the greatest thing, the best thing we can do for you. Just embrace what you've done for us. What have you done for us? You made us brand new persons, brand new creations, renewed in your love, holy and acceptable to you, brand new. Forgiven, accepted, and free. And that brand new person can do some things. Show us all of what that's about. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.